Someone's excited. Thank you. Brilliant. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. It's great to see so many of you here this evening. What I wanted to do today as John asked me to speak and as I was preparing and thinking, opening up the Bible and praying, and I felt led to sort of do a bit of a two-parter. So this morning was the first part, obviously, this is the second part. And before we read the passage from the Bible in the Gospel of John, we'll look at that in just a moment. I want to give you a little bit of background just so that when you come to read the passage, it makes sense. And so that you can kind of pick up where it starts and you've got an understanding of a bit of the background. The situation is that there's a man called John. We know him, as we look back retrospectively, as John the Baptist. But at this moment in history, simply John. He's an unusual man, lives a very unusual lifestyle, kind of lifestyle of solitude, spends a lot of time in the wilderness. The way he dressed and the things he ate, it kind of was very odd, and yet to the people of the day, it meant something. He was deliberately acting like an Old Testament prophet. He was, by his lifestyle and the way he was living, he was deliberately making a point that he was called as a prophet. And he caused a great stir around Israel. People were very, very excited about this prophet because there hadn't been any real prophecy in the nation for a number of centuries, and 400 plus years. And suddenly there's someone who speaks with authority, who there's just something about them. The presence of the man spoke of a higher presence. And they wanted to know more. And they were particularly interested as to whether or not he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. You see, Israel lived with the promise of a coming king. All through their history, there had been these promises of this king that would come, who would not just rule over Israel, but would rule over the nations and would bring shalom, would bring well-being, would bring wholeness. And so Israel were really an expectant people. They were pregnant with prophetic expectation. And when this man arrives who looks like the real thing, they're excited and curious. And so the religious leaders, they send people to John saying, "Are you the one?" He's very clear to them. I'm not the one. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. I'm simply a voice. And so there's this encounter with John and these messengers from the religious leaders. And then we pick up our text today, the following day, from that encounter. So if John chapter 1, verse 29, we can follow it on the screens if you'd like to follow it with the Bible that's with you. John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself didn't know him, didn't recognize him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony: 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself, I didn't know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one,'" or this is the Son of God. Father, thank you for this scripture, so powerful, so simple, so potentially life-changing. And I just want to ask you that you'd really help me. I'm just very aware of my need for you today, Lord, as we've sung these songs and broken bread, just very aware again of my absolute need for your grace and your mercy. And Jesus, your broken body and your poured out blood are really the foundation of my hope. And I just want to just honor you with this message, and I pray that you'd be happy to use it, please, Lord, and that you would touch people's hearts as only you can. Amen. So this morning we focused on this phrase, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We focused on this idea. I'm not going to go into it again because it was this morning's sermon. But the idea was that John recognized this is the one who would lift the burden of the sin of the world. This is the one who, through changing individual lives, one by one, would lift this burden that we all contribute to and we all suffer from. This missing the mark, this going astray. We all contribute to the pain it causes and we all suffer from it. And John says, this is the one who through offering up himself like the Lamb of God will lift that. And we unpack that this morning. And today I want to focus on this second phrase today, that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful, powerful idea. We're going to unpack it. We're going to look at it. We're going to enjoy the riches of it together. But the first thing I want to say is this. If he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the way he does that is through laying down his life, well, how then does he baptize people in the Holy Spirit if he's died? If he's laid his life down, after that point, you can't then do something else. You can't. It doesn't make sense. You come to the end of your effectiveness, your activity, once you've expired. He's laid his life down as the Lamb of God. How can he baptize people in the Holy Spirit? So it's fitting that we take just a few moments, really, to make the point that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is central to the gospel message. You see, a lot of people died in Roman times. A lot of people were crucified in Roman times. In fact, there were instances where the Romans crucified literally thousands of people at the same time, as a very strong demonstration of what happens when you undermine Roman law. So a lot of people died, a lot of people were crucified in Roman times. And so what makes this man different, and how can we be sure that he is all that he said he is? Well, the Bible teaches that everything Jesus claimed was vindicated by one thing, and that's that he rose from the dead. That his resurrection was the act whereby he is vindicated, whereby God says, there you go, see, he is my son, because no one has ever overcome death. The Bible says death is the final enemy. So when we talk about the resurrection, we're not talking about some kind of ghostly activity. The disciples at times thought it was that, which is why Jesus said things like, you got any fish? Because ghosts don't eat fish. Well, they don't eat anything. It's not whether they don't like fish, it's just don't eat stuff. So Jesus, have you got any fish? Does a ghost, so he says, can a spirit do this? So it was remarkable in that he rose from the dead physically. It's a huge thing. It speaks of so many things that we can't go into, but you need to understand he's alive. Otherwise, you can't baptize in the Holy Spirit. Yeah? The Christian faith is very concrete and very logical and doesn't let us go off on strange, in quotes, spiritual ideas. Oh, well, I know he's died, but sure, he can kind of just do stuff. No, he rose from the dead, so he can do stuff. He can do stuff because he's alive, and that is the glory of it. And even if you're sitting there thinking, I'm struggling at this point, so did the disciples. When they first heard the reports, they accused those who came to them of rambling, of mad ideas. The phrase we get, doubting Thomas, comes from one of the 12 Thomas who said, unless I put my fingers in the wounds, I'm not going to believe. They struggled in the same way that perhaps many of us do. And yet they went on all but one of them, laid down their life for this message of Jesus risen from the dead. You see, Jesus appeared to them in very convincing ways, in ways that revolutionized their lives. And the cornerstone of their witness was, he's risen from the dead. We've seen him with our eyes. That was really what they were appointed to do. And I would just encourage you to spend some time in the last few chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then maybe read Acts and just feast on this whole idea of resurrection, because it's central. The Apostle Paul says, if we've hoped in Christ first he says, if Christ has not risen from the dead, you're still dead in your sins. So if he hasn't risen from the dead, you're still dead in your sins. And then later on he says, if we've hoped in Christ for this life only, if it's just about some little thing in this life to make us feel better, we are to be more pitied than all people. He said, the resurrection is absolutely central, because that roots our eternal hope. He has risen with eternal life, and so he can give eternal life. So Jesus is alive is the point I'm trying to make. You probably grasp that. So he's come to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Now, if there's anyone that can talk about baptism, it's John the Baptist. He's the only historical figure I know that has Baptist in his name. Okay? This man knows about baptizing. Okay? It was his life's work to dunk people in the River Jordan. It's what he spent his time doing. He understands baptism. So I want you guys to, hear in your heart and in your spirit, John saying he's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit, you are listening to an authority on baptism. Okay, this man understands what it is about. So people were being plunged into the River Jordan and covered, totally immersed in this water. The word means to sink. People are getting sunk in the Jordan, okay? John the sinker, John the dipper, call him what you like, okay? People are getting sunk around John. And then he says, and you know, oh, look, this is the one. What's he going to do? He's going to sink people. He's going to immerse people in the Holy Spirit. That's vivid. This one's going to plunge people into the very presence of God. Everyone looks up and says, wow, John the water was great, but this one's going to plunge us into the presence of God. It's an extraordinary thing. It speaks of so much to us. Speaks of an initiation. Baptism was an initiation. It was a entering into something new. And so when you come to Jesus, part of what he does, as you acknowledge this Lamb of God who's taken away your sin on the cross, as you express your faith in that and come to this Christ and turn away from all that is old and dark and turn to him wholeheartedly in simple childlike faith, he, as the risen Savior, will initiate you into the life of God, into the present, into a life filled with the presence of God. It's extraordinary. This is real. If you've ever been immersed in a river or a bath, it's an experience, right? It's not like a theoretical thing, is it? It happens to you. When you are immersed in the presence of God, it's something you experience. It's real. It's living. It's what Jesus does. And so there is this initiation into life with God. It may be dramatic. It may not be dramatic. But there's no going back afterwards. You've met God. And sometimes I guess people can try to go back, but I don't know what you can go back to. What can you go back to once you've encountered the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit? It's an extraordinary thing. It's an initiation into the life of God. When we go to the book of Acts and it's the day of Pentecost, we read of this sound of a blowing wind and then this fire, these tongues of fire. And it just kind of speaks of this kind of cleansing, empowering experience whereby as a result of an encounter with God, these people are fundamentally altered. This is what when Jesus fills us with his Spirit, when we are immersed in the presence of God, we come out different. And you can't always explain it, but you just know I'm not the same. I'm not the same. The way I see things is different. The way I think is, the way I approach life has changed. And it's miraculous. And sometimes it may even be, it's just something which to others may not sound huge, but to you, you know, this was not budging. And I've met with God and it's not the same. I'm not the same. It's this thing which filled my horizon has just moved to the side and I can see what's going on now. It's incredible. This is what God does and it's a beautiful thing. Also, I'd say it speaks of an embrace into the, it's like being all encompassed and embraced in the presence of God. It's coming home. Jesus told a story about someone who went astray and when he came home, his dad just, he says that he covered him with kisses. When you read it in your Bible, it won't phrase it like that because, you know, sometimes the translators are a bit uncomfortable with that kind of, they sort of keep it nice and smothered him with kisses. That's the embrace of God. Slightly uncomfortable. Even smothered with kisses, there comes a point where you're like, okay, cool. Do you know what I mean? It just goes on. And it's something of the passion of God. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. It's the safest place to live in and to live out of. This is what Jesus comes to do, to take away the sin. But not, it's not just to leave us in a vacuum. It's to immerse us in a relationship with God. So it's a beautiful thing. And I just really want to just pause for a moment and just look at John's witness. A few things about John, because if we're taking John's word for it here on one regard. Firstly, John was not a man given to illusion. People came to him and said, are you the Christ? Now, I don't know at that point, if I'd been John, I might have been tempted to think, do you know what? If I say yes, I could get away with it. Yeah, do you know what I mean? He just looked him in the eye. And, no. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. I mean, he's not a man given to illusion. So, who are you? My voice. He's got nothing to prove. My voice. Very trustworthy kind of man. In fact, this man was so trustworthy, he had lived with such integrity that he lost his head for it. He spoke to the king who was committing adultery with his brother's wife and said, you shouldn't be doing this. And it cost him his life. But you can listen to this man. You can listen to this man's witness. John bore testimony. It's not just any old person. John bore testimony. Big deal. Jesus said of John, among all those born of women, we're talking Moses, Abraham, among all those born of women, no one is greater than that man. And he bore witness. There he is. There he is. The Lamb of God. The Son of God. He says, I saw the Spirit not just come on him, but remain on him. That's John's testimony of Jesus. It's not just a little visit from the Holy Spirit. This man, this Jesus, lives with the Holy Spirit. Which means that Jesus knows how to baptize in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is introducing you to his Spirit. It's a wonderful, powerful thing. And so I just want to finish the message really by making the point that this encounter with God, this being filled with the Spirit, is not supposed to be something that happens kind of once and then you sort of just live with the memory of that. I've got some brilliant memories of moments where I felt God so close. So close. And I'm so grateful for them. I really am, massively. Some of them just, you know, just, oh, thank you, Lord. But actually, the beauty is of it as well is that although those are very precious, that there is this life of ongoing encounter with God. And I think, you know, we need to, tonight as we gather and even in respond to this message, be in faith that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words to the church in Ephesus. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being immersed in the presence of God. Don't let it just be something that happened way back there. Make it your lifestyle to just be immersed in the presence of God. That's the plan of God. That's what God wants for us. And we can get very complicated about this. Almost like, yeah, but you know, 101 reasons why God won't. It's crazy. It's really crazy. You know, I mean, just consider for a moment that while we were sinners, he gave his son to die for us. While we were so far away from him, he gave his precious son to die. How much more? How much more will he give us what we need to live the Christian life, which is the Holy Spirit? He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for earnestness. He's looking for a sense of just sincerity, sincere faith. Yes, Lord, you know I want to live for you. And you know I hunger for your presence. Just go on filling me. He knows we're weak. He knows we're needy. And he comes to fill us with his Spirit. It's the beauty of the deal that has come together. If knowing God is coming home, if that's the deal. Imagine you went home at Christmas. Maybe like, I don't know, maybe you don't live near your folks. And you went home at Christmas. And your folks open a door or whatever. Or your best friends, if your folks aren't around. And it's like, yeah, welcome. You say, great to see you. And then you say, you know what? Cool, great to see you. I'll just be here. I'll be out here. I'll be on the doorstep. I'm like, what do you mean you've come back for Christmas? Yeah, I know, but I'm just going to hang out here. So when you've cooked the food, just bring it out. You guys eat in there, and when you bring it out, we'll say hi. The people in the home will be thinking, this is just plain odd. This is not normal behavior at all. You've come home. You know that feeling of coming home? Why do you come home? You come home so you can be at home. The idea is that we learn to be at home in the presence of God. Not over familiar in a kind of irreverent way, but actually we learn to walk in the friendship and the fear. We learn to live in that place where we are at home in the holy presence of God and cultivate friendship with him. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for us. And that's as we draw near in prayer in just a moment, we're basically saying, Lord, you know what? I want to live out of being at home with you. I don't want to just visit you at Christmas. Pentecost. More and more I want to learn to live out of being a dwelling place of God. There are a number of ways through which we receive the Holy Spirit freshly. One is through the Word. So even as I've been speaking for some of you tonight, it might just be like you just feel freshly just pumped with truth. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. Wonderful. That's God's grace to you. It's the gift of the scriptures being proclaimed. It just can renew your mind and blow out the cobwebs. You feel, I've just sensed God freshly again. It's a beautiful thing. Thank God for the gift, for the grace of his word. Then there's fellowship. Being around other believers, encouraging one another. You know, when you're just around some people, you just feel like, man, just don't go. stay by. I just sense God's presence when I'm around you. That's God's gift to us. Fellowship, one another. So important. It's such a lifeline for us. And then the other two ways, which we're going to embark on in just a moment, is sort of praise and prayer. To be able to just come, draw near in our hearts and honor him. The Bible talks about singing and making melody in our hearts and through that being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we're going to be doing that. We're going to be singing and making melody. And through that, maybe you find that a bit, it kind of feels like it's a bit of a barrier to get over. I just want to encourage you, get over it. That was the lesson in how as well. It's just got to get over it. You know, just get over it. So it's just, you know, particularly if you're not used to this kind of world. I understand. I do get it. I was brought up in this world, and then I went away from this world, and then Jesus got hold of me. And it's always a bit of a, it's unusual, isn't it? But to just be able to be with other believers and sing and make melody and just, as you allow yourself to do that, there's a freedom that comes. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit that comes. And I just want to encourage you as we draw near and praise and sing to go for that. And just let the Lord lift your heart in that. And then there's prayer, praying for one another, that we are the body of Christ. And so we can serve one another by praying for each other. There might just to be filled with the Holy Spirit freshly, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to flow. John's going to help us with that in just a moment. Praying for healing. Maybe praying and just looking to prophesy and encourage over one another. We're gonna respond together as the body of Christ. But the foundation for it is this: the work of Jesus. He has made a way. He has opened up the way to the presence of God. Okay, that big old curtain in the temple which signified separation has been torn in two from top to bottom. God's done it, and he said, "If you're coming in Christ, then come on in." There's a way wide open for all of us. So, Father, thank you so much for this wonderful ministry of your son, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world and who baptizes and goes on filling us with the Holy Spirit. Father, we just say we love what you do through Christ. We love what you've done through your son. And Lord, I pray that as we draw near in our hearts, we thank you for the promise that as we draw near to God, you will draw near to us. We thank you that if we haven't got to sit and wonder, we thank you for that promise. We say, Lord, we believe you, and we are very expectant for what you're going to do in our midst as we praise your name and as we pray for one another. Amen.